today on Real Radio.
God wants to use you radically. He wants to use you dramatically. You, not somebody else, you. God has a plan for your life. But if you and I are dabbling in things that would derail us from that path that he's made for us, we're not going to live up to God's full planned potential that he has for our lives as being Christians.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called Being Right with God, Part 2, continues a new series called The God of Our Salvation, the Book of Isaiah. God sent the Old Testament prophet Isaiah to urge the divided nation of Israel to repent from their sins and return to him. Isaiah is also called the evangelical prophet because he foretold the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and what will happen in the last days. In part 1 from Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah delivers his message to the people of Israel in a poem that he shares in the form of a parable. The poem is about a vineyard, which represents the nation of Israel. And God made this vineyard beautiful, plentiful, and safe. The Lord had expectations of a good harvest, but the wealthy, like a thief, hoarded the harvest, leaving no room for others in the land. Now in part 2, we'll see God's judgment of desolation and continue to look more into the sins that the people of Israel committed and the judgments that God placed upon them. Today, Pastor Jack tells us that Isaiah warns the people about being drunk with wine, and how in their self-centeredness they have no regard for God and his good deeds. And by having no respect for themselves, they've caused many to stumble. So God sends them into exile, where the wealthy will die of hunger and the common people will be parched from thirst. And now, in his lesson called Being Right with God, Part 2, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Well, church, grab your Bibles tonight and turn back again into Isaiah chapter 5. And if you were with us last week, we got into the opening first seven verses. We're not going to recap those. You can read them at your leisure, but the stage is being set for this chapter, this fifth chapter of six pronounced woes that God speaks to the prophet Isaiah to speak to the nation of Israel in totality, but specifically the tribes as they are divided, 10 to the north called Israel and Judah, two tribes to the south. The kingdom is divided right now at the time of Isaiah. And Isaiah is predominantly a prophet to Judah, but his calling is so prominent. Isaiah is a highly esteemed prophet in the two kingdoms. Even today in Israel, among all Jewish people, Isaiah is preeminent among the prophets. And we know as Christians that Isaiah has been coined as the evangelical prophet. Why? Or the evangelistic prophet. Why? Because there are more prophecies of Isaiah that are brought up and inserted into the New Testament writings than any other Old Testament prophet. So we pick it up, and as we do, reminding you that in verses 8 to 10 last time, we saw the first woe, and that was the woe of covetousness. Remember that? If you were here, you got that on your notes. The woe of covetousness. He says, woe to those who join house to house. They add field to field till there is no place where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land. In my hearing, the Lord of hosts said. So this is awesome. When he says in my hearing, it means this. Isaiah is saying by that term, as soon as I heard the word, can you imagine hearing God that clear? He heard God speak and then he spoke it. You know, like you're throwing a hot potato. What do you do with a hot potato? Apparently you've never held a hot potato. What do you do when you bite into a hot potato? You spit that thing out fast, right? You get rid of it quick. Isaiah gets the word of God from the Lord himself, and he's quick to deliver it to the nation in prophecy. And he says, truly, many houses shall be desolate, great and beautiful ones without inhabitant. Verse 10, for 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath. That's about 6 to 9 gallons. 10 acres. Can you imagine? farming 10 acres, but because the nation has rejected God, it only produces 6 to 9 gallons of wine, and a homer of seed, about 60 pounds, only yields about 6 pounds of produce. In other words, they were so covetous as a people, he says there, that they bought up land. There were wealthy men who bought up the land, evicted the poor or the middle class off the land. The guy established his amazing ornate home and then cordoned off the land and hogged it. Maybe he wanted to have a trout fishing pond on his property, or maybe he wanted to have whatever, an amusement park for his kids. It doesn't matter. What he did was he ate up the land that God had given for the people to live off of, and the wealthy began to exploit the poor and abuse them because they drove them away till there was no place for them to dwell. There are these consumers of land, and God says, it's all going to perish. So thus, listen, the first woe of covetousness, and we got into that last time. So number two, here's where we pick it up, verses 11 to 17, the woe of intoxication, the woe of, and I want to broaden it, the woe, we'll read about drunkenness, but I deliberately use the word intoxication. The word intoxication applies to, in our culture, anything that gives you a buzz. Look, if you can't handle NyQuil, don't take NyQuil. The woe of it. He says in verses 11 to 17, look, beginning at verse 11, woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink. Imagine that. Who continue until night till wine inflames them. What an amazing statement. Now this is, listen, you're looking at a prophecy nearly 3,000 years old, 2,745 years ago, and yet this plague is exactly the same. Why? Because it does the same thing to the human body. Man has not changed. But watch this in your note-taking, that covetousness will eventually lead you to intoxication. Isn't that interesting? And by the way, pay attention as we go through these woes, one naturally leads to the other. The progression of sin in our lives. If you and I allow a little bit of sin in our lives and we somehow think, this is okay, who's it gonna bother? It's all right, it's a private thing. The Bible says no man lives or dies unto himself. Listen, in the family of God, in the family of God, what I do privately, spiritually, in the realm of the spirit, what I do privately somehow affects you. Did you know that, you guys? Did you know that? How you live your life as a Christian. How many are Christians? Raise your hands, please. Okay, how you live your life, even in secret, affects my life. Why? Even though I may not be aware of it, and the others around you may not be aware of it, we are welded together as one body spiritually. And if your walk is being hindered by your little private indulgence, then what God's plan is for your life, it's being retarded. It's being held back. It's not allowed to develop. God wants to use you radically. He wants to use you dramatically. You, not somebody else, you. God has a plan for your life. But if you and I are dabbling in things that would derail us from that path that he's made for us, we're not going to live up to God's full planned potential that he has for our lives as being Christians. It's like you've hamstrung yourself. You can't run. You have no boldness. You have no vitality. Sin will suck life out of you. You may be going to heaven. That's great. But listen, isn't that something, I mean, with all due respect, honestly, now that the issue of our salvation is done, let's press on. We're going to heaven. That's settled. What are we going to do between now and then? We are to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't want to have any little besetting sin that would keep us from advancing. And one of the things that's invading our culture today is this thing of intoxication. I've had it up to here with Christians so zealous to defend their right to drink. I drink every day. I have Arrowhead, I have almond milk, I drink all the time. I love having Perrier. Oh, no, Pastor, we're talking about the liberty I have in Christ to have a brewski. You can have a brewski. It doesn't say you can't have a brewski, but the Bible says two things. You can't get buzzed on your brewski, and number two, you can't stumble a brother who has a problem with drink. So are you willing to risk because your self-centeredness? Are you willing to say, well, I don't care what you say, I'm going to do it anyway. You're weak. You're thinking about yourself more than the witness to others. Are you going to go to heaven? Yep, but you're hamstringing yourself. You're disqualifying yourself. Oh, come on, man, lighten up. I'm going to go to a church that allows it. For your own weakness? Listen, technically, let's be honest, technically, there's the big debate about, well, you know what, how much can you have? I wish I would be meeting with young people today that would come into my office and say, I got to talk to you, Pastor. How full of the Holy Spirit can I get? That's what I would love to have a counseling session on that one. No, how much can I drink and not cross the line? Oh, come on, really? There's people dying and going to hell. Is that what we want to talk about? Let's grow up. I have freedom in Christ. You're not free if that's what you have to do. You're bound up. Listen, mark my words. So, man, how old is this guy? This guy's an old guy. He sounds like my dad. I'm just getting started. Check this out. Check this out. It's true. Woe to those who, he's telling us, indulge in these things that intoxicate. Why? Listen, it never turns out good. You know, I'm just so blessed that I drank that bottle of bourbon and then got in my car and drove down the street and I've never heard that. It never turns out good. Why? Why do it? Why risk it? Never turns out good. And so listen. The covetousness eventually leads to drunkenness because why? When you covet things, you're never satisfied. And when you're not satisfied, you try to self-satisfy. And our culture today has had everything. The most drunk young culture in the world is the most affluent cultures. Isn't that interesting? You want to know why? Because they're not satisfied by having one iPad or a computer or this or that. They got to have more because it doesn't satisfy. And when that doesn't satisfy, then they reach for stuff to try to self-gratify. And this is true about everything that we indulge ourselves in by covetousness. It leads to drunkenness or to some sort of medicating yourself, popping a pill. I can't cope. I've got to have a pill. That's why God gave us prayer. Prayer literally affects your body, soul, and spirit. Try it sometime. Talk to your father. Watch what he says in prayer. But God gave you and I a brain to use it. And he expects us to use that brain and to think. And it's interesting that as we begin to intoxicate ourselves, there's a certain thing that begins to happen. Did you know that our morals begin to break down? Did you know that? I sat on a jury of a murder case, and the man who was being tried for murder, you know how it started? He was a physician, actually. He was a doctor. He left his office and he went to a bar and he got drunk. Driving home in his car, he went right through a light, and it was an intersection, not a traditional intersection, it was a T intersection, and there were houses on the other side of the street. In the middle of the day, he drove right through that stoplight, went right into a bedroom of a house, and he killed a child that was sleeping, that was napping. And we gave him life. He got life. You wanna know why? Because it was his second DUI. He had an accident before. They kept us from that in the trial. We didn't know about that. And when we gave him the sentence, or the verdict, I should say, then the judge dismissed everybody and came to us and said, I got to tell you how right of a decision you made, and we couldn't admit this in court. Let me tell you what this man's pathology of life was. and you've done the right thing. So the judge went back to the sentencing, and the judge put him away. This man was broken, devastated, a physician for a drink. You lose your morals, you lose your rudder, you lose your ability to think, to make the right decisions. And I want you to think about that for a moment, that the area in which we often traffic in or see people trafficking in, if we're going down that road, when you see people drowning themselves in some sort of drugs or alcohol or pill popping to deaden the issue of their life, something is seriously wrong. They may be running from pains and from hurts. Go to the Lord. But as a culture, as a nation, America is intoxicated. America is on drugs. America is on pot. America is on coke. America is drugged. Israel was drugged. Woe to those, he says, who rise. They were so drugged, they got up in the morning and they said, man, I need a drink. A drink to start the day. A drink to get through the day. And a drink to celebrate at the end of the day. They follow intoxicating drink who continue until night, till wine inflames them. The word inflame, you can figure out what that means. It means it enrages them. They lose control. When you drink, did you know that you actually become stupid and you look stupid? Have you noticed that when you become drugged? If you're drugged or drunk, I guess, you'd look in the mirror and you might think, gosh, I look really stupid. But nobody, that's just me, I guess, because I'm drunk. No, you actually look stupid. It's amazing because one of the intoxicating things about drug use and all that kind of stuff and drinking as well is that it begins to relax the muscles on your face. Your face begins to fall on its skeleton. Did you know that you start, and you, hey, baby, how you doing, babe? Little do you know, because you're so drunk, your face is dripping, falling down, sagging. That's just the beginning. The Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker. Isn't that amazing? Wine is a mocker. It means that wine will make fun of you. Drink it, get drunk, and it mocks you. Is this not true? Listen, strong drink, a brawler. People will get that under that kind of power and they'll get in a fight. They want to take on everybody. The Bible says, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. The Bible says again in Habakkuk 2:15, woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. That's sick. Oh, come on, though. He says, oh, come on, have a drink, man, come on. Have you noticed that a drunk cannot allow themselves to be the only drunk in the room? Oh, come on. Come on, man, yeah, have a drink with me. Come on, whoa, come on. The Bible says that. Why is that? If it's so great, why do you need companionship to do that? You see, the nation of Israel was doing that thing, and God was saying, listen, you left me in your covetousness. You've, rather than be filled with my spirit, you're filled now with other controlling powers. You've left me. Proverbs chapter 23:29. Who has woe? Okay, this is great. Listen. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Wounds without cause. Dude, where'd you get that gaping scratch across your face? I don't know, man. Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search for mixed wine. The word is spiced wine. There were spices that they would add. It came out of Babylon. They invented it. You could add spices to intoxicating drink and turn it into hard liquor. Hard stuff. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. Sounds like a commercial. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea. This is funny. The guy's not even in a boat, but he feels like he's in the midst of the sea. Or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, "They have struck me, but I wasn't hurt. They have beaten me, but I didn't feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink?" Tragedy. And Isaiah is saying the nation of Israel is like this. And I'm saying America is like this. Verse 12 says, "The harp and the strings, the tambourine and flute." Sounds like a worship service, huh? But it says, "And wine are in their midst," or in their feast. The cocktail party, the happy hour, the social drinking. A little bit. It's okay. "But they do not regard the work of the Lord." Watch this, church. "Nor consider the operation of his hands." That's not easily understood. The Hebrew language says this. We're having a great time. We're making music. We're having a concert. And we've got our wine in our hands. And we are saying, God hasn't done anything to us. He's okay with it. That's what that means. He's okay with this. Interesting, huh? Well, I've been doing this for 20 years. Nothing's happened. Nothing has happened yet. God will not be mocked. It's very interesting what's being said here. Listen, just 1 ounce of alcohol, 1 ounce of alcohol drank, 1 ounce drank, destroys 5,000 dendrites in your brain. Did you know that? They're not replaced. 5,000, 1 ounce, 5,000 dendrites. You say, "I've got millions of dendrites." Clearly, all of us need as many dendrites as we can keep. Right? You're thinking you can sacrifice some dendrites. I think we need all the brain power we can muster these days. Now, I'm laying this down pretty hard. Why? Because you don't need to live under the control of something else.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called Being Right with God, Part 2. Thanks for listening, and our hope is that the Lord is number one in your life, so that in darkness or distress, His light can shine on you and give you peace. Being Right with God, Part 2. It's part of Pastor Jack's new series called The God of Our Salvation, the Book of Isaiah. It's a series that brings to light the ministry of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah and the foretelling of the coming of the Messiah, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. You know, a lot of you have visited our website at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. And you may not know that Pastor Jack also has the Real Life app available for your mobile device and on the Apple TV for fourth generation and newer. Download the free app and you'll have immediate on-the-go access to Pastor Jack's Real Life TV programs, daily radio broadcasts, that's us by the way, videos of his weekly teachings and devotionals, and specific tools and resources to help you know God with a deeper understanding. You can also connect with Pastor Jack through Facebook, YouTube, and so much more. Our hope is that all the resources that are available on the Real Life app will be an incredible asset to your Christian life. You can download the Real Life app at the App Store, on the Android Market, and now on Windows Phone Store. And of course, our website also provides a way you can download the app when you go to reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. And if you found our radio broadcast or any part of our ministry helpful in your walk with God, you can help support us on the Real Life with Jack Hibbs app, or just go to our website at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Hey, here's our phone number if you should need it. It's 877-RR-RADIO. That's a toll-free phone call, 877-777-2346. Also, here's the address. Jot this one down. P.O. Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.